If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to do 2 Timothy chapter 1 entirely tonight, but actually take your Bibles and go to Exodus 21. That'll be the first scripture we read. Timothy is about service. In fact, service is really Christianity. Christianity requires service. And we are commanded as Christians to serve with all of our heart and to serve as our Lord served. One of the great, the highest form of service is that of a doulos, a bond slave. It's called bond slave in the scriptures. The Greek word is the word doulos. For a woman, it's doule. Doule. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Doule, doule. Sorry about that. In Exodus 21, I'd like to show you where this comes from. And verse 5, it says, if a servant, and that would be a doulos, if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That is, the understanding of a doulos is an individual who, by the freedom of his own will, he loves his master. He truly loves his master. And by his own free will, he requests to be a doulos. He requests to be in the service of this master for the rest of his life. And he does it because of love. That is what a doulos really is. And Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ was a doulos. Because he loved God so much, he gave his life. He obeyed his Father and served. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says in Hebrews that he despised the shame of that death, but he obeyed his Father, he loved his God, and he took on the form of a doulos. Romans chapter 1. Christianity is all about service. And all of the great men and women of God, including our Lord and Savior, as I said, the highest form of service is that of a doulos, an individual who dedicates themselves to the master because of love for the rest of their life. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was also a doulos, and Peter, and many, many, many others. See, when you and I come to the recognition, go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6, of what has been done for us, many of us will aspire to this high and noble service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Why? Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You live for him because you have been literally bought. You have been paid for by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constrains us. What does it say in that New American, whatever it is, Bible? Oh, you didn't bring it with you? Well, you got it? Okay. Hmm? Again? Control? The love of, I just couldn't hear you. The love of Christ controls us. It is the thing that compels us. It is the thing that overwhelms us. This love that has been shown to us, it constrains, it controls, it compels. It's the motivation. I like that word much better. It motivates us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All of us are called to serve. Not a single Christian who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to serve. That level of service is high as it is. Go to John chapter 13. But those who are completely sold out because of their love and have dedicated themselves, they are called douloses. And like I said, I believe that that is the highest form of service there is in the Bible. But all Christians are to serve. And the example, again, to the disciples in John chapter 13 is this section on the washing of feet. Look at this. In verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Good question, huh? How'd you like to be Peter? How would you like to be anyone in this room? You know how uncomfortable it is when somebody points you out and makes you stand up and do something or recite something? How many of you really wouldn't like that? Come on, be honest. Zach, otherwise you're up here. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? Just to come up in front of other people, it's uncomfortable, unless you've done it for a while and then you get used to it, and then you still never take it for granted. You know, come prepared. Jesus Christ is at supper. He is at supper. This is going to be the greatest teaching illustration on service that's in the scriptures that I know of. The Lord has just broken the bread, given them the wine, the drink. I'm going to die for you. My blood is going to initiate the new covenant that God has promised. It's going to be paid for with my life. And he gets undressed in fellowship. And he takes a towel and he girds himself. Wouldn't that be a sight if I did this? It would just be a sight. How uncomfortable. Now think. Meditate upon the words that I'm saying to you here. How uncomfortable would you be? You think that they were any less comfortable? You think that it's some kind of weird cultural thing? No, because Peter freaks. He gets a bowl, and he's about to wash their feet. This is the lowest job in the house. There's nothing lower than this one. It is the bottom of the barrel, the most meager of service. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah, is girded with a towel and washing their feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus Christ understands how uncomfortable Peter is. He understands it really very well. And he says, okay, Pete, look, verse 7, and he said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I understand that you're uncomfortable. I understand you don't know what's going on. This is unusual. But if you stick with me here, you're going to know what I'm doing. He's a teacher, isn't he? He's the master. Peter doesn't go for it. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet, Lord. This is just outrageous. It's outrageous that the Messiah would wash my feet. And Peter said unto him, I can do it. And then Jesus looked him straight in the eye. And I know it's this intense because of Peter's reaction. You want to talk about turning on a dime? Jesus looks him in the eye and says, if I wash thee not, you have nothing to do with me. You're done. And Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me whatever you want. Give me a bath. It's okay. I'm not going to go for that one. I mean, here he is. He's at the end of his ministry. He's at the end. He's got 40-some-odd hours left before his crucifixion. And Peter's going to, and you're done. If you don't allow me to do this, you have nothing to do with me. Peter changes his mind, praise the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. Jesus Christ washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what Judas was going to do. Keep that in mind. Judas didn't complain. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. And he said unto him, do you know what I have done unto you? Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You call me your Lord, you call me Master. You're right. I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater. Who's the servant? He's not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Are we the sent ones? Was Paul the sent one? He was. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. Who is the master? Who is the Lord? If I have washed your feet, Jesus Christ said, you ought to wash one another's feet. This lesson gives you two tremendous things. One, there is no job, there is no responsibility that is too low for you to do as his disciple. And you should never, ever, ever get to the place or point like Peter could have if he had not been washed. You never get to the place or point of thinking that you are too important at any given time in your life to wash the one who will betray you and sell you out for a handful of quarters. That's the lesson. That is to all Christians. If we are going to be his disciples, this is the level of Christian service that's required of all of his people, of all who choose to be his disciples. How much more for those who have the service of the body? Remember the lessons? He spoke of them. How much more for those who are called to serve the servers? The example. There's just no service that is not to be or too beneath you. Nothing. And how much more for the minister? How much more? You know, Jesus Christ, go to Luke 22. This record happened at the same location, at the same time that we just talked about with John. This is at the Last Supper. And it says here in verse 24, and there was also strife among them. And we're talking about the Last Supper. We're talking about washing feet. And they're still bickering about which one's going to be the greatest. You know, I mean, his fellowship was about the same as mine. Stuff is always going on in the church, isn't it? People got stuff, you got stuff, I got stuff, everybody's got stuff. Wasn't that a very profound statement? I marvel at myself sometimes. Verse 24. And there was also strife among them of which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That's how the world works. Okay? The boss is my benefactor. The king is my benefactor. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, here's another wonderful example. For which one is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serves? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus Christ said, I am here as a waiter. Who are the people at the table? Everyone else is sitting at meat at the table. And every person in front of me and every person that I come in contact with, if I am doing this right, I am going to serve them as their waiter. You get the picture? This all happened. I mean, this is a second lesson of the same time and of the same type. This is what we're called to do. He says later on here, as you read it, I've appointed to you a table to sit in my kingdom. But that's not yet. Right now, you're here as a waiter. You're here to emulate me. You're here to walk in my steps. You're here to do what I have done. Your time will come. You will be kings and priests on the earth. But that time is not yet for us. Not until our Lord returns. Until that day, we serve as he served. We love as he loved. There's nothing, nothing, nothing that is too meager for us to do. And those of us who are ministers to dare to think otherwise is one of the, you disqualify yourself as being his disciple. And you get tempted this all the time. Now you get up front, you get tempted to think, oh, I'm special. You better keep the waiter mentality in your head. You better, otherwise you are disqualified. If Jesus Christ said to Peter, you've got nothing to do with me, how important is this? And go ahead and try to mess around with the Greek words to say it's different. Go ahead. Make my day. Just came out. It's. Remember when we went through 1 Timothy? That's what started to happen. That's what started to happen. Go to 2 Timothy. You can't forget the foundations of Christianity and leadership. It is not, it's like I said to you, the order of life. A young man begins his life, his responsibility is to go to school, his responsibility is to do well. Then you know what? He starts to go to work, and he serves in that job, and he increases, and he gets better, and he starts, and he's in his Christian service, he's in his Christian life, and he's building. He's building his life. And then he finds a beautiful young lady and he marries her. And he's got more to do, but he can't stop doing what he first did. He's got to continue to strive to do the things of God, the things of his walk. But now he's got even more to do. Then those two beautiful people, they grow and they have children. Now they got even more to do. But you still don't forget you don't forget day one. It's always built upon that foundation. Then praise the Lord, God calls them to do something extra in the church on top of that. So then they're serving, doing something, whether it be waiting on tables or doing anything that you do in a church. There's all kinds of stuff to do. Right, kids? How much work, children, young people? I don't want to insult anybody. How much work is it to carry on what we've done this week? Every time you eat, how much work is it to clean this room again? Every time we have a coffee break, how much work did it take to plan one meal and prepare it? That's one of the great things about this week with the work study program. You got to see what it took to put something on around here. And that was just this. There's a lot of other things going on around here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy is one of the great heartbreakers. Breaks my heart. Really breaks my heart, this book. And I'm going to read this to you that I wrote today. 2 Timothy is shortly before the death of Paul. It is written in a very personal and loving way, like a father saying goodbye to a son. This letter is about what Timothy needed, what he needed to do personally to endure and remain faithful unto the end. The ministry was in ruin. And Paul charges Timothy to carry out and to carry on the fight like a commander who is sending men into a desperate battle where everything is at stake. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. It's all about that. The most important, never lose sight of where we're going. Never lose sight of this hope. Never lose sight that it's all about keeping the faith, fighting the good fight of faith, keeping that faith, no matter what comes down. To Timothy, the personal letter, it's to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. The Greek word is the word technion. My true child in the faith. My most beloved true child. It tells you an awful lot about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. It tells you an awful lot about Timothy. A faithful man. One that is so close to this man, Paul. One that Paul so loves, so cares for, so has entrusted his heart and his soul. He is his true child. And Paul says unto him, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, Timothy, night and day. I remember you night and day, son. Greatly desiring to see thee. God, I want to see you, Timothy. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. This is the end. Paul's in prison. He knows it's his end. It's all over. And he just wants to see his most faithful, beloved, true child in the faith. He wants to see him. And then he starts to reminisce. He starts to reminisce about Timothy's life and the years that they've been together. He starts to look back. He remembers when he was in Acts 16 is where the record starts. He remembers meeting his mom and his grandma. He remembers how this kid was of note among all the brethren that were there. And he says, and when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I'm putting you in remembrance again, Timothy. Second letter now. That you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You stir that up in your life. You remember that prophecy. You remember your purpose. What God has called you specifically to do as a man, because that is a very intense and a very important part of what you're to do. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, and it was an awful lot to fear. You understand it all, what's going on in the church right now. There's an awful lot of uncertainty, an awful lot to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, in love, and of a sound mind. Paul is dying. The man who he has relied upon all this time, the man he has looked to, the man he has loved, his fellowship with, these people are just as human as you and I. let's say everybody in here disappears and it's just you to carry on the work. How freaked would you be? How freaked would you be? Put yourself in the young man's shoes. How much terror would go on in your own heart to get this letter? Don't fear, son. God is with you, and he has given us this, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, it says in Romans, keep your finger here in Timothy or put your marker there, chapter 1. It's hard to really paint the picture. It's also hard just to read the book. And every person, I guess, every one of us that's ever done this a little while, you've sort of seen it time and time and time again. It doesn't make it any easier. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul declares, when he's declaring the word of God to the Romans, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." How many of us, when we speak the word of God, how many of us know that we're supposed to speak it, and yet we are tempted to be afraid, ashamed, worry about what other people say, what they're going to think, you know, when we speak the gospel? I know for me, when I started to speak it, it was a big concern. I wonder what my family's going to think. And they're going to think I'm off my head. I got to be a Jesus freak or something. You know, and I started to be more concerned about me instead of declaring the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And yet we're tempted. And even after you've been around here for a while, you're still tempted with that. You know, it's not cool to be a Christian. It's not cool in our society to be a Christian. You're not tolerant people. You believe that there's a right and a wrong. You're not tolerant. You believe that there is a standard to live by. And people say, and that's the word they use these days. They used to use other words years ago, and they used other words before that. You're not tolerant. And you know what that makes you feel like? You start to get ashamed of your position, which is the gospel. Not your position, it's God's. Marriage is between a man and a woman, right? But we ain't figured that out yet. We have to be tolerant. Just for one example. Are you ashamed that you have a standard called the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation? Are you ashamed to declare the fact that I believe in the Almighty God? I believe his word. And allow anybody who doesn't to ridicule you without shame. Be proud of it. Be proud of who your Father is. Be proud that your Lord has invited you to sit at his table in the kingdom to come. Now, I'm not saying be harsh or shove things down people. Don't take it that way, but don't you dare be ashamed of the gospel, because that is one of the great issues in 2 Timothy. The whole church left because they were ashamed of the gospel, and they were ashamed that Paul is a convict. How many of you would really be, if I'm not your minister in this church, I'm just a guest. So if I got busted and got thrown into jail, it's no big deal. He's just passing through. But Reverend Finnegan, man who's poured out his heart and his guts, man who has, brought up others, who has really gotten involved in people's lives here. He's put his whole heart and life on the line, I know, because he's done it for me time and time again. Okay, he gets busted for whatever reason, I don't care. He gets busted. Let's say the whole country turns, if you're not tolerant, you got to go to jail. Just like Paul. You know what the church there did? It's in jail. Guess he wasn't believing God. Guess he's not really walking with God. Let's not be walking with God. You start to justify things in your own mind, don't you? What kind of Christian minister gets busted? What kind of Christian minister gets busted? And I'm not talking about for some sin. I'm talking about for preaching the gospel. There are a lot of Christian ministers who get busted for sin. They deserve it. What does this church do? Now they've got it in the paper. They got it on the, whatever that paper is you guys got around here. They got it on the television, Times Union or something, wouldn't it? Guy asked me at the store, he says, "You want a Times Union?" I said, "What's that?" He looked at me like I had three heads. And I just looked at him and I said, "I don't know what that is." He says, "The paper." I said, "Oh." It's not well known on Long Island. What kind of shame would you start to consider and feel? Put yourselves, I've heard people say, I'm going to stand a lifetime, and most of them are gone. I've seen people tell me, you're the greatest thing in the world, and I can't find them for dust. It's the ones that never tell me that I trust the most, because they know that they got to fight every day to stay faithful. The ones that are so egotistical and proud and they got it all together that are generally the ones that are history. They were ashamed of Paul and they were ashamed of the gospel. And he says to Timothy, don't get ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't let it go there. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You be a partaker of those afflictions. You know what those afflictions are? Go back to Romans for a second, because we're going to see that this is what? Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed? One of those things is when things get rough, pressures come, people get offended. Doesn't it say that? And they're gone. Is not offended very close to ashamed in many respects? I think so sometimes. Could be the other way. But they get offended. I get ashamed. Romans 8, it says here, and it speaks somewhat similarly, in verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You got to take on the same walk. They crucified the Lord. They didn't do the prophets real well in the Old Testament. Timothy does not have a history of glory to look back upon being a minister of God. And when I first got in the scriptures and I started to read the things written in the Old Testament and how exciting they were and the power that was manifested and all those things that were going on, I used to think, boy, it'd be great to be a prophet. Yeah, I did. I was young, excited. I don't know how many of you did. But then I learned, these guys didn't do well. They were rejected. They were killed. They were sawed in half. Can't say that other word in King James. Sawn asunder or whatever it is. It was sawed in half, pulled apart, buried in dung, human waste, up to their neck, left to die because they dared to take a stand for God. That's the history of being a believer, and especially one of the main ones that hold forth and bring people back to God. Paul's not doing much better. Jesus Christ, our Lord, died, was crucified. Can you understand why it says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind? This is real to Timothy. Can you understand why you got to keep your heart and mind in what God's called you to do? First and foremost, Timothy, you've got to, because the first verse started off with, it's worth it. It's worth it. Life eternally is worth it. It's just awesome. And it says if. It says that word if there in that 17th verse. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we do what he has asked us to do, you're going to have mental pressure. It's a promise. But it's worth it. Because you've got mental pressure anyhow. It's not like you're going to get rid of it. Back to 2 Timothy. See, in verse 16, it says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. See, he wasn't ashamed. He stuck with them. The warning to don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 12, for the which cause also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I know whom I believe. Obviously, this is a big deal. This is one of the great reasons why the church is gone. They have believed error, but really, when it comes down to it, they're ashamed of Paul, and they've become ashamed of the gospel of God. They've lost it. And that's why it says in verse 15, this thou knowest, you already know, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All Asia is turned away from him. Go to Acts chapter 19 for a second. The work of the ministry is gone. All that Paul has done for a lifetime of work is gone. And we're talking about the great apostle Paul. We're talking about the great apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20 says here, talking about the same area, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This word of God prevailed where they all were. It talks about all Asia. I'm looking for that verse right now. Anybody know what that one is? All Asia heard the word of God in 2 years. 1910. I knew it was close. In chapter 19 and verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the devils went out of them. All those in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus in 2 years, in 6 months. About 2 years. Shortly after this, this is Acts 19. The last record in Acts is in 28. All they in Asia are gone. What do you think Paul's heart looked like? See, that's why I said in 1 Timothy that I don't believe that it's just talking about money when it says gain is godliness. You can be tempted to believe that if things are going well, things are godly. Doesn't mean much of anything. People come, people go. The truth of the matter is, Paul is a faithful man, and people have chosen. They have chosen, they have itching ears. And now it's time to talk to Timothy here in the second book. There's no information about how to rule or run the church. There's no information about what to do at fellowship. There's no information here in 2 Timothy on really any of those topics for the most part. You know what's here? Timothy, this is what you have to do. This is for you. You train yourself. You keep yourself pure. You put on God's word. You do the things of God. You keep studying to show yourself approved unto God. God will help you. God will be there for you. It's a heartbreaker of a book. And again, verse 8. Go back to verse 8 now. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You, Timothy, you just keep doing what the Lord wants you to do, and what come what may, you just keep cranking on. You just keep moving on to the power of God. Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, and was which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God purposed that he would send his son. God purposed that this gospel would be preached and that it must be believed. And our Lord has saved us. God has decided to save mankind. And you know what he decided for mankind? That by the foolishness of preaching, they would have to come to him. Not spectacular works. And Paul reminds Timothy of this. Verse 10, but is now made manifest. This gospel is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is talking about his first coming, who hath abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through this gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of what our Lord has done. Wherefore I, Paul, am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This was my purpose in life. For which cause I also suffered these things. This is how it's gone from me. I've put up with it. I've fought my good fight. You do the same. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul is down. It's over. He's in a hole. We're not talking about a federal prison, a country club in America. We're talking about, you know how they did this? They dug a hole. They dug it deep enough that you can't get up. And they put a grade over it. And that was a good one if you got the upstairs level. Otherwise, they put you in a cave down deep, like in the catacomb, and they dug a hole and they put a grade over it. That was it. Chained to the wall in your own filth until you die or until they decide to do something else with you. I know whom I've believed, Paul says. Paul thinks it's worth it. I know that this is kept from me in that day. Eternal life is ours. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Timothy, you hold it fast. The form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. You keep it. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord be merciful unto the house and Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. And you know what? He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He found me. What a wonderful, wonderful man. He found me. You know what Paul's prayer is to him? The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This book starts out personal, and it starts out telling us what the problem is, what the opportunity has become, the state of the ministry, where it's at, and it's going to be a plea and a charge to a young man who's going to be alone. and words that he needs to heed. And he needs to heed these words, and he needs to attack this thing. He needs to gird up the loins of his heart and mind. He needs to control his thoughts and not fear. And he needs to do what Paul's telling him to do, because it's worth it. It's worth it. No matter how you and I end up in this life, it's worth it. It's worth it to do the Lord's will. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Let somebody chop your head off first. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never let anything get in your way, ladies and gentlemen. Ever. Ever.